Dearly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, for your kindness. We thank you that we can come together to not only sing and worship you through song, to fellowship with one another, to hear from your word, but to witness the baptisms of 9 of our members this morning, to hear their testimonies. Because ultimately, Lord, as much as we celebrate with them, it's just another opportunity to celebrate you, our great God, the one who saved them, the one who loves them. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning the gospel would be on display and that would move our hearts to gratitude and to worship. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be here. Good to worship with you. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 25. We don't have a lot of time this morning, but I wanted to briefly consider that passage and what it says about the beauty of the gospel. Now, as was mentioned, today is a very special day because between the two services, we get to witness 9 baptisms and hear their testimonies. And I'm excited, but admittedly, I'm a bit tired this morning, in part because recently I took up a second job. I think it's one a lot of you have. It's called watching the Olympics, right? And it's crazy because I'll work and then I'll get home and watch 4 or 5 more hours of Olympics, and it's kind of like I'm a junkie. Like, oh, I should get some sleep. But just one more hit, you know. And like, do I need to be up at 5 this morning watching hockey? And the answer is yes, I do. And but I love the Olympics. I love it for different reasons. I love the variety. Like, I'll just, like, obviously Winter Olympics. These aren't things I'm watching for the rest of the year. I've watched too much curling. If you didn't catch ski mountaineering, you should Google that one. It's pretty awesome. I love the fact that every 4 years I become an expert in sports I know nothing about. Like, I don't know what a 2-point deduction on a sow cow is, but I'm calling it. I'm saying that's for sure a deduction. I think the negative of watching the Olympics is it reminds me how unathletic I am. Like, I'm having my kid hand me the remote so I don't have to get up, and I'm watching people race for like 30 miles on skis, right? So that's the downside. But one of the best things is to watch the athletes when they receive their medal and watch the flag raised and hear their anthem, right? If you think about it, like at its most basic, it's a piece of metal, it's a colored cloth, it's a song. And yet they're meaningful because they are symbols, right? The medal symbolizes the victory, and at least for a moment, they're the best in the world. The flag and the anthem symbolize their nation and what it stands for. It's kind of part of their identity as people. And together, the medal, the raising of the flag, the playing of the anthem, they symbolize victory and all the hours of training and dedication that went into it. And so when you watch it, it's kind of that moment you'll see these athletes often, they'll cry or they'll beam with pride. And the medal and the flag, the anthem, symbolize so much to them. Well, this morning, we have the blessing of witnessing a symbol of our faith, baptisms. Baptisms are a powerful picture of the gospel that saves us. So Christian baptism is unique in that it doesn't earn us favor. And yet it's vitally important because it demonstrates something very significant. It offers a beautiful picture of a believer's salvation in Christ. Specifically, it's meant to display the work that Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection and how by grace, believers get to take part in that salvation. So it's a picture that is, as they go under the water, it's demonstrating that they died with Christ. And when they surface, it's like they were resurrected with Christ to new life. That's why baptisms are special, not because of what they accomplish, but because of what they represent, right? It represents the gospel. It represents what Christ did to bring us back into a relationship with God. And so this morning, we get to celebrate that relationship in the lives of those getting baptized. If you're visiting, I'm not sure what you would think about Christianity. Maybe you think of it as a religion or a set of beliefs or a moral code or people's pursuit of spirituality or maybe simply like a Sunday morning gathering. But realize at its heart, Christianity is about our relationship with God through Christ. And this relationship is the most important thing about us because it determines everything. And significantly, apart from that relationship, we are lost. In fact, we'll see that in our testimonies this morning. One of the best parts of a baptism Sunday is hearing the testimonies. A testimony is their story of faith. It's meant to highlight the grace and the love and the faithfulness of Jesus. But interestingly, I think one thing I noticed in the testimonies this year is that all of those being baptized actually grew up in Christian homes or had strong Christian influences. In fact, I'm guessing for many who knew them, unbelievers or believers, they would have looked at them and said, okay, they're Christian. I mean, they come from Christian homes. They believe in God. They went to church. They were outwardly moral. And yet, by their own admittance, they weren't Christian or not very strong ones. And really, upon closer inspection, there was an emptiness to their lives. Right? Their walk was cold and hollow. You'll hear about this. There was a searching for something that would kind of make sense of life. There was struggles with trials and difficult circumstances. There was the doubt and questions. There was drifting and worldliness. There was the pursuit of some meaning and purpose in the world. So what happened? I mean, again, they knew about God. They kind of believed in him. They went to church. They tried to be good people. What was missing? What was missing was a real relationship with God. Like, despite there being some religion, it was absent a relationship. And this is a bigger issue than we might realize, because humans are made for relationships. That's why all of us know the longing for good relationships. Like, even if you're the biggest loner in this church, like, I'm not, like, naming names, but if it's you, like, you still want someone to love, and you want someone to love you. But realize that that desire is rooted in the fact that we were created for the most important, intimate, joyful relationship in the world with God himself. Like, it's hardwired into our spiritual DNA. In fact, I think Psalm 25 offers a great picture of this relationship. Because of time, we can't look at the whole psalm, but let's look at the verses 4 through 7. I think it's going to be on our screen, but let me just begin by reading verses 4 through 6. King David writes this, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old." Now notice that this is anything but hollow and cold. There's something beautiful about what David describes here. And this is because David knows that a relationship with the Lord is to experience his steadfast love. Right? It's not just going to church. It's not just doing things. It's to experience his love. That word for steadfast love in verse 7 is really one word in the original language. And it's more than simply a feeling. It's God's covenant love, his faithful love, his loyal love. And all wrapped up with the ideas of like mercy and grace and kindness. So this wasn't kind of some mushy feeling. It was not a vague affection. This was the love of promise, the love of commitment. And David had experienced this. So again, there is a closeness and intimacy. You hear David just longing to be in a relationship with God. And yet, understand, all of us long for this. The whole world does, whether we realize it or not. We've talked about this before, but the world's search for purpose and identity and security and happiness, it's really just a search for God. Like we know something is not right, something is missing, and so we're in this endless pursuit of what we hope will make life better. But understand, this is because we were made for this relationship with God, and so apart from this, our lives will be the pursuit of the things that we hope will make life right. In the testimonies, you'll hear about that, the pursuit of academic or athletic or occupational success, the desire for relationships, something that would offer them what was missing. Getting back to our passage, we see David understood that what he needed was God. And it's interesting because David's life was full of challenges and struggles. As one of our pastors describe it, King David's life was marked by pressure, heartache, outrage, fear, adultery, murder, and betrayal. There was never a time in David's life where someone didn't want to kill him. And so you would think like the thing that he would want most would be like safety or victory or rest. And what does God want? He just wants God. Like as it says in verse 6, he just wants to know his steadfast love and his mercy. With this in mind, notice that because David's longs for a relationship with God, what is his greatest concern? It's not his enemies. It's not the challenges of life. It's his own sin. With everything going on, he says, God, remember not the sins of my youth. Verse 7. Our sins are the wrong things we do. It's our wrong motives and thoughts and desires and actions. And David says, don't remember them. Now, the phrase remember isn't about forgetting. Obviously, the God of the universe isn't forgetting anything. But it's about choosing not to remember or to think about or to dwell upon. The idea of sins of my youth isn't just talking about like when he was really young, but really just the sins of his past, so all his sins. And so David is really saying, God, don't think about my sins or dwell upon my sins or consider my sins. That's David's concern, that God would just look at him and just see his sin. And that's the biggest problem. And understand, this is more than like we don't want God to see the worst in us. Like granted, none of us want others to know the worst parts of our lives. Like we know if people really knew us, it would probably not endear us to them. Think about dating me, for those of you who are married. Like, you were trying to put your best foot forward. You were trying to hide your flaws. Like, on the first date, did you wear, like, your most comfortable sweats or share your darkest secrets or play Pull My Finger or whatever it was? I don't know. You were trying to hide the worst parts of you. But again, this is more than David just being worried that, like, God won't like him if he really knows him. God does know him. He knows everything about him. He knows the very worst parts of his life with perfect clarity. And that's the problem. And that's our problem as well. Like God knows us. He knows all our sin. And that sin devastates our relationship with him. And this is because our God is a holy God, meaning that he's just and he's righteous and he's perfect. And because of that, he has this holy hatred of sin, meaning that God can't just overlook or ignore our sin. Rather, the Bible says that because God is just, he will judge and punish sin. Simply put, our sin puts us at odds with the God of the universe. So now do you see the dilemma? God, in his infinite perfections and righteousness, looks at us with his all-knowing gaze and sees every bit of our sin, and he hates that sin with a holy hatred. And so you can imagine David's fear, because it should be our fear too, that God would look at him and just see this massive sin. And so what is David's plea? Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. Do you hear that? God, don't remember my sin. Remember me. Don't see my sin. Don't think about it. Don't hold it against me. Please just see me. But now, how is that possible? After all, God can't ignore our sins. I mean, imagine someone murdered your family, and as you sit there at the sentencing, the judge says, hey, because I'm loving, we'll just overlook that crime. It wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be just, and God is always just. So what is our hope? I mean, how can God not remember our sin, not see our sin? Well, we find our hope in the fact that God isn't only holy and righteous. Rather, what does our passage say? Look at verses 6 and 7. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. It says God is merciful, and he is full of steadfast love, and he is good. And it's out of this steadfast love that David says, don't remember my sin. But again, how is that possible for God not to see our sin? It's if he sees something else instead. And that's the gospel we celebrate this morning. Because out of God's steadfast love, he sent Jesus, his one and only son, to not simply live among us, but to die for us. And so understand what was happening in Christ's death on the cross. Jesus was taking our place. He was credited with our sin, and he was punished for it so that we could be credited with his righteousness, with his perfect life, and then be embraced as God's children. Does that make sense? We don't have to be punished because Jesus suffered that punishment for us. So do you see the picture? God looked at Jesus and he saw our sin. And now he looks at us and he sees the perfect life of Christ. And so think about that. God looks at us and sees Christ, which means our plea and our praise is, God, don't remember our sins, remember Christ. Don't see our sins, see Christ. If you aren't a Christian, this is what it means to be saved. It's not first about religious ritual or church attendance or morality. It's about turning from our sin and placing our faith in Jesus as our Savior. It's believing that we are forgiven of our sins because Jesus' death and resurrection were ours. And that's what we celebrate this morning with the baptisms. Again, they're a picture as they go under the water. It's demonstrating they died with Christ, that his death was theirs. And when they surface, as they were resurrected with Christ to new life. And so as you watch, don't simply think of this as observing some religious ritual. Think of it as seeing the gospel. Think of it as these men and women praising God because they can say, God, don't remember my sin, remember me. Don't see my sin, see Christ. Let me close with one simple encouragement to those getting baptized. The focus of this passage isn't actually on how we can be saved. If you read the whole thing in context, the bigger focus is actually just on living the Christian life, in particular when things are difficult. And so this psalm is almost meant to be this companion for us, how to learn from God and how to plead with God as we walk the journey of life. And I wanted to point this out because as you walk this Christian life, there will definitely be times you struggle with sin, times you live for the world, times your faith seems hollow. But in those moments, realize that the solution isn't to try harder or to do more. It's to turn to Christ in faith and plead, God, don't remember my sin, remember Christ. It's believing that you live every moment experiencing God's steadfast love. It's knowing that for all eternity, your praise will be, God, thank you for not seeing my sin, but seeing Christ. And practically what this means is that you need to make it your purpose in life to know, trust, love, and worship Christ. That's what life is about. That's the most important thing. You don't need to find meaning and purpose and hope and joy. Just find Christ, and you will know all those things. God bless you on this special day. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for the gospel that transforms us. We thank you for the opportunity this morning to witness the gospel through baptisms, Lord, to witness a picture of your grace and mercy, of death and life. We thank you that we get to hear the testimonies, Lord, to hear of your grace in these brothers and sisters' lives, to see how they went from kind of just walking and maybe a hollow and an empty relationship, Lord, to knowing you, to knowing forgiveness, to knowing your grace and mercy, to experiencing that joy. And so, Lord, as we observe maybe something that not only encourages us to celebrate with those being baptized, but ultimately encourages us to celebrate you, the God of our salvation. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I grew up in a Christian household and became a Christian at a very young age. Because of that, I never really understood the difference between being a Christian and not being me, and not being one. I was exposed to Bible stories, but didn't fully grasp their meaning or what a personal relationship with God looked like. As I got older and learned what it meant to be a Christian, I began to question whether I genuinely believed in God. While I heard many testimonies about life-changing moments, my journey to accepting Christ felt very simple, which made me wonder if there were ever a moment that made me realize that I need God in my life. It wasn't until college where I took a step back from being involved with the church. I would use the excuse of needing to study for school and stop going to small groups or church events. Through this small change, I drifted away from God and focused more on worldly success, such as trying to graduate with minors and good grades. I still attended services on Sundays, but it became more of a routine than something intentional. After graduating college, time seemed to slow down. I had hoped to find the perfect job right away, but after months of interviews and rejections, I grew restless and discouraged. I was questioning God why he would give me opportunities to interview for my dream job, only to get rejected. During the season, I was reminded to turn to God and to trust everything would happen in his time. Feeling defeated by the job application process, I decided to find a church for encouragement and guidance. Eventually, I moved away from home to pursue my career, prioritizing my job over my walk with God. While this step was exciting at first, it didn't take long before I began to feel a sense of emptiness. Being physically distant from home and spiritually disconnected made me realize how much I was missing. That emptiness pushed me to search for church and community again. As I restarted the process of finding a church, I felt impatient because I had already been looking for a church before moving. Although it took time finding a church, each time I went, I felt at peace and a renewed curiosity about what it truly means to be a Christian. It became clear that God was using the season to not just shape my career, but to draw me closer to God. I was initially searching for the perfect church, one that checked all the boxes I thought I needed. Through this, I realized no church is perfect because we are all sinners. This was a great reminder that I'm not perfect, but God still loves me. Through the years, I realized how much my search for perfection has held me back from having a relationship with God. I wanted to do everything right in my own hands, thinking I have control. I wanted to excel in school, build a perfect career, and follow my own timeline. Giving control to God is a struggle I continue to face, but I slowly learned to rely on God, trust his timing, and embrace growth even when life feels out of control. Through this journey, I've realized that God has been with me the entire time, not just in the big moments, but in the smallest details of my everyday life. I've learned that God has been faithful, patiently guiding, protecting, and growing my faith every step of the way. I'm getting baptized today because I have given my life to Christ and choose to follow him.
My name's Hunter, and this is Brady's testimony. Like many, I was born into a Christian household and grew up going to church from a young age, but I didn't think much of it and found it as part of our family's weekly routine. I learned Bible stories like Adam and Eve, Noah's Ark, David and Goliath, and most importantly, how Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I'd accepted Jesus into my life at a young age, but definitely didn't understand the full meaning of being saved. I wasn't living my life for God. During my middle and high school years, God slowly became less of a priority in my life, even if I hadn't noticed it. My life revolved around what other people thought of me, making good friends, and spending a lot of time with my family, playing sports and getting good grades in school. I prayed to God inconsistently, and when I did, it was mostly when I wanted something from him. Whether it was to do well on a test, play well in a basketball game, or even for him to help my favorite sports team win. Things started to change in my faith the summer before my senior year of high school, when my best friend Hunter invited me to a church camp called Mount Hermon. When I got there, I felt like I didn't really belong. I barely even knew any of the songs that they were singing, and I only really knew one person while everyone else seemed to have known each other for years. Everyone took their faith so seriously, and it felt like I was way behind on my journey. I'd never even heard what a quiet time was. I found myself lost at what to say during small group discussions, and I was shocked at other people's high level of gospel knowledge. However, throughout the week, I became close with my cabin, opened myself up to a bunch of people I had just met, and for the first time found a group of friends that were truly on fire for the Lord. But even more importantly, I learned how to have a real relationship with God, have devoted and focused Bible studies, learned how to pray, how to have joy in worshiping the Lord, and how to be intentional in living my life for Christ. But as it always does, the camp high comes down eventually when you return to everyday normal life. Our camp group hung out a few times in the summer, but when school started, we slowly drifted away. Although I tried to apply the things I learned at camp, it was difficult to stay accountable. As college college application season began, along with senior season of basketball, doubts and worries of God's plan circled back into my life, and I struggled at times to see how it was working, especially when trials came. I began to wonder the purpose of everything and why things happened the way they did. Senior year came and went, and I attended Mount Hermon again for college camp, which helped really solidify my faith before entering college. I met David Lee, who on the first day told me about AACF, Asian American Christian Fellowship, at USC where he was a staffer. I met Layton, Brett, and many others who told me about Lighthouse and to come check it out when I got to school. Pastor Francis and Pastor Allen preached on the importance of continuing our faith in college and the high percentage of professing Christians that fall out of their faith, with their freshman year being the most crucial turning point. I wanted to make sure that wouldn't be me. And by God's grace, this year, our group was able to stay a lot more connected after camp, both through the rest of summer and through our first semester, helping each other stay rooted in our faiths. I grew with them and started implementing things that I had never thought much of before, like praying before meals and having deep conversations about faith. That continued when I got to USC in the fall, and I immediately found home at AACF. I met upperclassmen like D. Chen, Yama, and Nate, who helped me grow in my faith through their words and actions. Even though I was new, I was having meals paid for, given rides to church, and introduced to those who truly wanted to get to know and support me. Through the community I found at USC and Lighthouse this past semester, I've been able to grow significantly in my faith and my relationship with God. I've been able to experience new types of friendships and brotherly and sisterly love, and at the same time, have realized how all idols, worries, and sin in my life are insufficient compared to God's great love and unending mercy. I was living my life for the wrong reasons, but I've grown to see how much better life truly is when inviting Jesus in. A couple weeks ago, I was in the car singing worship songs with some people from USC's AA on the way back from a Denny's at 3 a.m, and I began reflecting on what God has done in my life recently. I realized that all my doubts and worries that I had a year ago have been taken care of, and God had placed me exactly where I was meant to be. Everything that had led up to this point in my life was by God's design to allow me to grow in a personal relationship with Him, surrounded by people who have the same passion for Christ, and that will help keep me accountable in my walk with Him. As I get baptized today, I'm reminded by God's goodness, love, and mercy to me, and I'm committed to living for Him and loving others the way He loves us. He has shown me that whenever things may not be going my way, through club rejections, doubts and worries, heartbreak, and all other trials and tribulations in life, it is part of His bigger plan, and He will always be there to get me through as long as I lean on Him. As Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight."
This is Jamin's testimony. As a kid, I grew up in the church and went every Sunday. I always knew that God died for our sins and sacrificed Himself for us. I also knew that God loved us, and to be saved, you have to give your life to Christ. But from elementary school to middle school, every once in a while, my parents would ask how I'm doing with my faith in Christ, but I never really thought about it much. I was solely focused on grades, soccer, and how I dressed. Towards the end of middle school, I started to miss a lot of church because of sports, so during that period of time, I rarely thought about God. After 7th grade, our family had to switch churches because it was getting hard to make it to church. I really missed our old church and never wanted to switch. But Lighthouse ended up being great, and after getting used to going, it strengthened my love for Him. Going into high school, I had a lot of time to myself and became more independent. I started to go to youth group, and I began to turn to Christ. I would listen to the messages and think deeply of why I never wanted to give my life to Christ before. My perspective of God and becoming a believer started to change. During high school, I went through many hardships, including things between my family and just school in general. There were many fights, but when that happened, I knew it was God's plan. I realized that I was a sinner and that I needed God in those moments to guide me. I trusted Him that He was my Lord and Savior. God had shown me the way and lit a path in my heart to turn to Him. Becoming a Christian changed many things inside of me and my actions. Now with Christ, my life has totally flipped around. I've grown to serve others and not myself, to give up the idols of the world to serve the Lord. When adversities arise, I know God has a good plan for me. My attitude towards these things is more mature and calm. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says,
So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even though I still sin and I'm not perfect, knowing that God, Christ loves me and died for me helps me trust that he still cares for me. So I can try my best to glorify him.
Good morning. This is Quinn's testimony. My family started attending Lighthouse in 2011 when I was in second grade. I'm blessed to have grown up in a Christian home and be supported and loved by my church family. I always thought I was a pretty good Christian kid. I went to Sunday school, knew my Bible stories, did all the crafts, and went through youth group. Growing up in the church, I can't recall exactly when I put my faith in Christ, but I never truly cultivated a personal relationship with him. My faith was there, but it was weak and unsupported. When the pandemic hit and church service was moved online, I really struggled with the isolation from church friends and family. Watching church online with my family started with taking notes diligently and transformed into scrolling through my phone during sermons. Church became more of a task on Sundays, and God was something that migrated to the back of my mind throughout the week. When I left for college, it got worse. I went to Cal State Fullerton for school and moved out there. My first semester, I felt extremely conflicted. I knew my heart wasn't into church, but I also felt guilty about cutting it off completely. Every so often, I would listen to church sermons online as if it would erase my guilt. I also checked out a couple of college ministries, but never stayed long enough to form relationships. I had isolated myself from a church family. For 3 years, I only attended church whenever I went home on weekends. In my fourth year of college, I moved back home and started commuting to school. It was a lot, having 12-hour days and an hour commute 5 times a week. During this time, I started attending church more regularly, though mostly out of obligation to my parents. It was really daunting, going back to the church that I had grown up in and seeing just how big it had gotten. Walking out of service and barely recognizing anyone was weird. I felt so strange having something that was so familiar to me suddenly feel so foreign. I felt lost, isolated, and disoriented. During this time, my mom would always encourage me to sign up for different events like breakfasts and retreats. I was always hesitant. I didn't want to put myself out there to meet new people. I thought I was content with simply following my parents around on Sundays and doing my own thing through the rest of the week. Despite my reluctance, my mom would sign me up anyways. I attended each event mostly out of obligation and guilt. I started meeting people, but not really forming any real connections. About a year after moving home, my mom started encouraging me to go to Praxis, the young adult ministry. I remember my anxiety spiking over the thought of joining a ministry. I was terrified to put myself out there alone. I pushed it off, thinking it over for a few weeks, until a friend reached out to me, wanting me to join her on Thursdays. She offered to meet with me before Praxis so that we could walk in together. She took me in, introduced me to others, and I joined her small group. So I started attending Praxis regularly. At first, it was just another task on my list. It was something to do on Thursdays, and I didn't want to disappoint people by not going. Thursdays were easier than Sundays. Small groups were a place for me to truly meet people, and fellowship afterwards was a place for me to develop those relationships. Eventually, Praxis became less of an obligation and more of something that I actually wanted to go to. It was during this time that I also started reading my Bible again. I grew a deeper understanding of my sin. It wasn't just a bad thing I knew not to do when I was younger. It is turning your back on God and thinking that you're better. Realizing this leaves me awestruck at just how much God loves me and cares for me, despite my imperfections. I started growing my relationships with people at church and with Christ at the same time. My attitude toward church had changed, and for the first time in years, I felt at home again at Lighthouse. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 states, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." As followers of Christ, we are not meant to worship in isolation, but together in community, lifting each other up and keeping each other accountable. God's mercy and grace were demonstrated by the people he placed in my life to encourage me to be part of the church family body. I'm grateful for these moments of encouragement. Though I was stubborn, he was faithful. And through his faithfulness and loving kindness, I am able to grow in my love for him and worship for him in community.
Good morning, Lighthouse family. I'm so excited to share my story of God's goodness and faithfulness in my life. I was so blessed to have grown up in a Christian household where my parents raised my siblings and I in the faith, and we attended Lighthouse from the start. Growing up, every Sunday, I would go to church and hear all the Bible stories, do crafts, and then, of course, have snacks after. Looking back, this was all God's grace, even though I mostly viewed church as something we just did on Sundays. This summer, going into sixth grade, my parents and I went to a summer camp called Mount Hermon. On the last day, I remember sitting with my parents, listening to a message, and taking communion for the first time. It was one of the first real moments that I remember truly understanding what the gospel meant. I understood that I'm a sinner in need of a savior, and that because of Jesus' death and resurrection to take away my sins, I could be in a relationship with God if I believe and repent. It felt like everything that I had grew up learning had finally clicked in my 11-year-old mind. However, as I continued middle school, the way I lived didn't really change, and although I believed in God, I didn't quite have a growing relationship with him. My freshman year of high school, by God's grace, I was able to make the varsity basketball team. Although this was a blessing, it also came with many challenges. Playing high school basketball revealed to me my need for approval from those around me. We were just coming out of quarantine, and the transition from middle school to high school was hard enough. And since basketball consumed most of my time, often my days ended up being school, basketball, homework, repeat. It was so easy for God to seem small or even absent. There were many times when I would come home from practice crying and really question why God put this difficult trial in my life. There were so many times when I wanted to give up or quit, but I thought, if my older sister Sierra can do it, then I can definitely do it. Just kidding. During these times, I thought that God wasn't there for me, or that he wasn't doing anything because my situation wasn't changing. And I didn't see it yet, but it wasn't my circumstances that needed to change, it was my heart. Before basketball games, I would get so anxious and nervous because I cared so much about what my coach, teammates, and people in the crowd thought of me. My parents would always remind me that it's not about how well I played, but to remember that playing was a chance to glorify God, and that Jesus was a servant who loved and served others well above being known. And that Jesus went to the cross and suffered and endured so much humiliation. My job was to love and serve my teammates, honor Christ, and be a light for him, no matter how I performed on the court. One of my favorite verses is Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Through my trials with basketball, God was showing me that he is sufficient and that I shouldn't worry, but go to him in prayer. Through the tough, tiring, never-ending practices, I learned that I could rely on and trust in him, and that he was working in my life even if I couldn't see it. Those four seasons led me to meaningful relationships with my teammates, allowed me to enjoy a sport God created for us to play, and most importantly, drew me closer to him. Through this obstacle, I learned how much I truly need God. When my basketball season ended last March, God revealed to me another struggle, how much I was living for the world. Just like my struggle with basketball, I wanted to fit in and for people to like me. On the surface, this might not seem like such a horrible thing, but the fact is that as Christians, we are called to be set apart. I am called to be in the world, but not of the world. I began to understand that as we often say here at Lighthouse, living for God isn't just right, it is truly better. I was looking for fulfillment in the wrong things. This world is fleeting, and the only thing that is constant is Christ. I can find my joy and fulfillment in him who sustains me. God truly has been so good to me, even during times when I can't see it. Growing up, I always thought that a good or strong testimony needed to be a really dramatic change where someone was saved and their life took a complete 180. I always thought that my story was boring or not as good as others. But yes, my story is still God's grace. We are all sinners and need God to save us. I have seen how much mercy and grace that God has shown me in my story, and I see his goodness in my everyday life. Throughout middle school and high school, I never saw the need to get baptized. But now, after truly making my faith my own and knowing that I have been saved by grace through faith, I am responding in obedience to my calling as a Christian and making a public declaration of my commitment to Christ. Thank you.
This is Aiden's testimony. I was blessed to grow up in a family that exposed me to Christianity. I attended church regularly with my family and began going to Lighthouse after moving to Torrance following elementary school. When I was young, I believed that God was real, but as I grew older, I began questioning many things, including God's existence. Although I read the Bible, I mostly saw it as an outdated handbook full of rules that didn't apply to me. In middle and early high school, I remember debating with a close friend of mine who would often quote scripture. I would respond with, "Some of us aren't as religious as you," or, "Don't bring religion into this," as if faith was only meant for Sundays and not something that should influence all of my life. That mindset stayed with me for a long time, even as I began to face internal struggles. I dealt with bad social anxiety, so intense that it would take me 20 minutes just to build up the courage to ask the teacher to use the bathroom. Despite having a supportive family and my needs met, I truly didn't feel alive. I was simply existing. Eventually, things became so overwhelming that I tried therapy and Prozac, yet nothing fixed the anxiety or emptiness I felt. I was emotionally numb and couldn't understand why I felt so dead inside. This season revealed how much I was missing before fully surrendering my life to God. While I was still searching for meaning in life, I consistently went to youth group every Friday night where my mentors and friends poured into me. It is through youth group that I found great people, some of whom are still my closest friends today. It was there that my faith began to start feeling real, not just believing that God existed, but that he was actively working in my life. As I learned more about Jesus, I realized that faith meant far more than simply attending church. It meant surrendering in love and loving obedience to Jesus, the one who lived a perfect life and died on the cross so that I could live. As James 2:17 says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Before truly committing to God, I lived in unrepentant sin, embracing it rather than fighting it, claiming to be a Christian with my words while my actions reflected a totally different life. I once believed that because Jesus died for my sins, I could sin as much as I want without consequence. Now I understand that that his sacrifice wasn't meant to make sin feel comfortable. It was meant to make freedom possible through repentance and faith in him and him alone. As my faith became active in my life, it began to change the way I trusted God with my future. I remember my anxiety about going to college, but once again, God has provided. He has blessed me with a beautiful and thriving community of brothers and sisters in Christ, people I now have the privilege of walking alongside. My anxiety no longer controls me the way it once did, because I know no matter what I face, I serve a God who loves me with all his heart. Even though I struggle with sin, as every Christian does, I trust that God will always welcome me with open arms because he loves us. Instead of living a meaningless life full of fear and anxiety, I now walk forward with purpose and faith, knowing that I am loved, forgiven, and never alone.
Hello, everyone. My name is Santiago, and I'm here today to get baptized as a Christian believer. Whatever Sunday schools I went to as a kid must have done a good job, because from early on I had an understanding of sin and the great fear of the consequences. I even remember being little and crying because I was worried about someone going to hell for being mean. I'm sure I knew about the saving power of Jesus, but as kids do, I didn't always put two and two together. Even though we sin, God was gracious to us by having his one and only son, Jesus, die on the cross for our sins. There's nothing I could do to earn this forgiveness, and this great measure of love serves as a daily example of how I want to live. However, I haven't always been following along this path as well as I should have. In college, I stopped going to church regularly, and I figured it wasn't hurting me as long as I still believed in God and believed that Jesus had saved me from my sins. My heart had wandered and taken in worldly desires. I wasn't praying or reading my Bible much at all, except for a quick prayer before meals, and I had forgotten the relational aspect of being a follower of Christ. In the years after college, I went through a few periods of despair, and I wasn't centering my life around God. I had family problems, friend problems, had all sorts of adjustments to adult life that left me feeling lonely and even unneeded on this earth. Finding Lighthouse was a blessing, but my struggles continued. I was trying to live the Christian life of loving others well, but I was left feeling empty and burned out. My family and closest friends were concerned about me and showed me love that kept me going, but Despite this, there were still times where I felt like it didn't matter if I woke up the next day or not, or where I prayed to God to take me home to heaven early. So what needed to change? What I needed was a reliance on God for my strength and purpose. And once I did that, everything changed. I realized I'd been doing the Christian walk without doing the most important commandment, which is loving God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. Jesus died on the cross so we wouldn't have to be apart from him, but to some degree, I was acting like I could do this all without him. And so in my pride, God had humbled me. As I began to rebuild my relationship with God through reading the Bible and regularly attending church again, I was reminded of the true and loving nature of Jesus. Some verses helped me connect my love for people to my love for God. And one of these is Matthew 25, 35 through 36, where Jesus says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." He explains this verse in verse 40. "That truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." And if loving others is a way to love God, then what higher purpose could I ask for to keep me going? Keith Fong expanded on this in a recent Praxis sermon, where he pointed out how love is a fruit of the Spirit that God grows in us as we follow Christ. And this has encouraged me to rely on God for everything. God loved us first by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. He loved me by giving me a great church family and friends to support me. He loved me by giving me a great family to support me. He loved me by introducing me to this church. And he loved me by giving me the suffering so that I might learn to love him and others even more. And he did this all despite my sinful nature or the times I've strayed from him. And so with this greater understanding of God's love, I can rejoice in the fact that these times of despair on earth are only temporary, and I can look to God for joy and purpose even when it's hard to see. God has grown me in times of weakness and in times of joy. I'm grateful his promises are eternal and that he loves me so much to forgive me when I stray so that I might love him even more when I find the straight and narrow path once again. However else God might humble me to make me rely on him more, I look forward to it with hopeful expectation of growing even closer to him. I'm getting baptized today to publicly proclaim my faith in God and in the resurrecting power of Jesus. Jesus beat death through his resurrection, and it's his promise that through him, I can enjoy new life as well.
I grew up in a Christian household and went to Sunday school where I learned about God and ate goldfish. One year in elementary school, I resolved to be super good for the whole year so I could get more presents from Santa. I failed like 3 days in and realized I could never be perfect, but I did not yet recognize my need for a savior for my sin. As I got older, I attended my church youth group, but treated it as just another extracurricular and barely thought about God throughout the rest of the week. During the pandemic, I stopped going to church altogether and pushed God to the back of my mind. I saw college as a fresh start for my faith, so during my freshman year, I joined Asian American Christian Fellowship and started going to Lighthouse. I wanted to find foolproof evidence that God was real and figured that if I talked to a few believers, I would be able to reason my way into a solid faith. However, I quickly realized that Christianity didn't work like that. The more people I talked to, the more frustrated I got because I wasn't finding the answers I wanted to hear, and I was tired of chasing an elusive feeling for a God I could not see. I struggled with many doubts about God's existence and goodness. If God was real, why didn't all these smart people around me believe? Why would a loving God say that wives have to submit to their husbands? How do I know I'm not getting gaslit into joining a cult? I struggled to fit what I learned about God into my own understanding. At the time, whenever I was asked my favorite Bible verse, I would say Romans 12:20, which reads, "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." This is a great verse to live by, but secretly my favorite thing about it was the heaping coals part. My heart was set on more on retribution and what I thought was right than what God said was true and loving. During my sophomore year of college, I felt pretty stuck in my doubts and fears, but in hindsight, I can see that God was slowly softening my heart towards him. I began to notice how God was working in my life and other people's lives, and also became more convicted of my sin. I judged other people and envied peers with better grades, internships, and appearances. I hurt my friends with my jokes and blunt comments. I feared man more than I feared God and valued my comfort over anyone else's good. After some encouragement from a friend, I joined a Lighthouse Women's small group and was overwhelmed by how sweet everyone was. Like, I did not know it was possible for people to be that kind and happy. I really appreciated my prayer group and how they were so positive and diligent in checking in with each other. We shared prayer requests, and week after week, I was able to see how God answered those prayers in crazy ways. I also began to notice that I had so many undeserved blessings in my life, such as amazing friends, a loving family, and great food. God continuously blessed me with so much, even when I was too stubborn to see it. At some point, I realized that I was actually excited to go to church and learn more about God. Only God could take my cynicism and turn it into a genuine desire for him. I am a sinner and should be condemned to hell because I have disobeyed the all-powerful and perfect God, the creator of the universe. However, God loves us so much that he sent his only son to bear the punishment for us. Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, came to earth and faced all the temptations we face, yet chose to live a perfect life. He died for every single one of our sins and rose 3 days later to conquer death. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, I am saved and can have eternal life with God, not by anything I have done, but only through the grace God has given me. He knows every one of my deepest, darkest thoughts, yet still loves and accepts me fully. Although I still struggle with comparison, laziness, self-centeredness, and many, many other things, God pursues me no matter how much I turn away from him. I want to live my life proclaiming his goodness through my words and actions because, as John 3:30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Thank you.
Okay, hello everyone. I am Daniel, and this is my testimony. I was born into a Christian home with great parents who are both strong believers. I went to church on Sundays. I learned all the normal Bible stories, prayed occasionally, even with my family. So growing up, I always considered myself a Christian. And I was Christian in the sense that all I knew was Christianity, that the Christian worldview was what I was familiar with, and that I believed there was a God out there, maybe even a savior who forgave my sins. Yet that faith I had was infantile at best. Christianity was just another identity I associated with. I didn't actually believe I ought to live for Christ, that God was working in my life, or even that I needed salvation. I thought I was doing fine on my own, and God just felt optional. By high school, I had drifted from the faith. At first, I was just apathetic towards religion, but with time, that apathy begot doubt, and from doubt came cynicism and disbelief. It's naturally my disposition to really value logic, and getting older, I just finally gained some semblance of consciousness, I guess, and I found there are a lot of things that bothered me about the Bible. How could I trust the veracity of the Bible when there are so many other religions out there also making truth claims? And there are plenty of smart people on all sides. For that matter, religion as a whole feels contrived. Is it not just some societal construct, something to comfort us as we seek meaning in a world devoid of it? Plus, how could I reconcile a good God with suffering or predestination or eternal condemnation? What about the historicity and the inerrancy of Scripture? All those questions piled up, making God feel ever smaller and ever more distant. And by the time I was a senior, faith just wasn't a part of my life. But I eventually started college at UCLA, and things really changed my first quarter when I stumbled my way into Asian American Christian Fellowship. I don't know why I stayed, honestly, but maybe the doubts I had harbored all those years made me curious, or maybe I just liked being in a big community of other Asian Americans. Regardless, I started attending church. I started meeting a bunch of mature Christians and started talking about faith and theology. I learned a lot about Christian apologetics, about the philosophical and the moral issues I'd wrestled with, about the historicity of the Bible, and with time I was convinced. First, that the Bible was plausible, probable even. Then that Jesus truly did come down and die for me. That God was actually out there, and not just out there, but personally invested in my life. And there's not really time for specifics, but if you also wrestle with doubts like I did, if every sermon just brings up 100 more questions than it answers, I'll just say you should find some people to talk to. It really took me a long time to overcome my pride in thinking I already knew everything, that I knew all the facts and all the answers. But when I really took the time to look humbly, I found there was plenty of evidence out there for Christ. Evidence isn't all we need, though, in the end. Eventually, there has to be heart change and a leap of faith. That moment came for me near the end of freshman year. I'd found the evidence for God, but Christ calls us to not just know about him, but to place our faith in him, to take in his finished work in saving us and to live our lives in reflection of it. For the righteous shall live by his faith, as it says in Habakkuk 2:4. It's like I'd been standing on a sinking ship, examining a lifeboat and convincing myself it worked and it could carry me. But there's no point in doing that unless I actually hop in the end. The philosophizing and the facts I'd learned about God, they'd appease my head, but for my heart to truly trust and to pursue him, he had to show me how much I needed him. I had to see that I wasn't sufficient on my own, that I wasn't free from sin, that in fact, sin filled every part of my life. I'm prideful of my virtues, I'm complacent, I'm lazy, I'm a liar, I lust, my thoughts are impure, I judge, I desperately look for approval from others. Every day I worship myself and I worship this world. Every day when I choose people's opinions over God's, when I tell white lies or I chase respect or do a million other things, I'm choosing creation over creator. I'm choosing my desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That's from James 1:15. The identity that I find in my abilities, in my relationships, in my success and comfort, it'll never satisfy me. It's a truth that finally sunk in. And like King Saul, I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. There is nothing to be gained under the sun. Ecclesiastes 2:11. But Christ gives me hope of more. There's nothing I can do on my own, but good thing his grace is sufficient for me. And his power is made perfect in my weakness. I'm going to keep failing and I'm going to keep sinning, but I get up knowing why I continue the race, looking to the only one who will never let me down. So I pray I'll continue to learn this truth, to look in the mirror and see my brokenness, but then to look up and really be able to glory in his goodness and his love for me. Thank you.